I was with my small group of Christian brothers. We call it a triad. There's three men and three women, and we get together and we just dig into the scriptures. We pray together. We talk about our lives. And the topic came up. He said, "You know, Larry, you were once in the full-time ministry on staff in a church. Now you're working in a public school as a special education teacher. How has that changed for you?" And I said, "Well, we're always in the full-time ministry no matter what we do." And that is true. You might be on staff or you might not, so we're always doing God's ministry. I said, but one thing that I noticed when I was working inside the church, that I was working mostly with Christians and people who were close to becoming Christians, coming to faith. And so there was a lot of shepherding and a lot of harvesting, and people would bring people to church a lot of times, and they're like, "This is my friend, help him to know Jesus." And, you kind of take over and help that happen as best as you possibly could. But being out in a public school setting, there's a lot more sowing seed and watering, sowing and watering, sowing and watering. And it's a different experience, and I really loved it. And I also have grown in my appreciation for every single person here who leaves this place and goes into your area in the community and sows in faith the Word of God, faithfulness, and waters it with love on a regular basis. Because I told the guys, I said, it reminds me of what Jesus says in John chapter 4, that he says to his disciples, after the Samaritan woman goes back to her town and tells everybody about Jesus, and they start coming out of the town to see Jesus, he says, "Look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest." And I'd imagine, the disciples saw all these people coming towards them, not knowing where they came from. And he says, "Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." And I think, wow, there's a lot of hard work that goes into our communities. And I don't want to take anything away from the staff on the church. They do a phenomenal job, and they work hard. But it's a kind of a little bit of a different role, And it just gives me so much appreciation for those who are in the field sowing. And so today, what I really wanted to do was talk about going into our community, into our communities, as genuine new creations of Jesus, and going in and sowing faith and watering it with the fruits of the Spirit, and then seeing God slowly reap a harvest through that, because it takes a lot of perseverance at times. Things don't happen as quickly as sometimes we want them to. And I believe that this church is a very influential church. Many of you are really integrated in your communities here, and you know people, and you know what the needs are. And my just charge for you is to allow Jesus to work through that influence and let him do the work by just being the new creation that you are in Christ. I was so encouraged, I guess it's 2 weeks ago, by the Supreme Court case of Coach Kennedy, who was just a simple man in a high school, a coach. Actually, when you hear his story, he wasn't even the lead coach of the varsity team. He was an assistant coach and the junior varsity coach of a small high school outside of Seattle, Washington. And what he was doing was simply going down at the end of the game and taking a knee on the field and giving thanks. He wasn't asking anybody to do it with him. He just felt like, this is the way that God wants me to just be thankful for keeping all the players safe and helping us to have a great time in this sport. That's all he was trying to do, and the school fired him for it. And when you listen to his whole story, you realize that there were some progressions along the way, and he had made concessions. You know, first of all, there was a tradition for the team to have a devotional before they hit the field. And so he would do that, somebody else would do it, and somebody complained, and so he said, you know, and they said, you know, well, you can't do like a church service before the game. And he's like, okay, I understand. He said, we won't do that. So he made that like concession, but he said, I am going to pray afterwards. And they fired him because he said, this is just something I need to do. Well, it went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled that he had the right to express his faith in a personal way on the field. And I'm happy about that. I really am, especially somebody who works inside of a public school, right? But I realize that from that, I was very inspired, and I feel like God is calling us to really put our faith into action, not in an activist sort of a way, but in a genuine way, a real genuine way, as we go into our workplaces, as we go into our community. And Jesus puts it this way. He says, you'll be like yeast inside of a loaf. And he says, you know, the person who's making the bread puts the yeast in, and it goes through the whole loaf, and it rises. And so I feel like we, as disciples of Jesus in our community, are like leaven in the lump, you know, the lump of dough. We're rising. We're helping our community to rise up in Jesus. And no matter if people become Christians or don't do that, they still draw near and they experience the love of Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about today. And putting our faith in action is a really important part of that experience. And it gets to the heart of something that's really called Hebraic thinking. And Hebraic thinking, as opposed to Hellenistic thinking, is a cultural way of expressing things. And Jesus, coming from the Middle East in the Hebraic thinking, the things that we do carry a lot more weight than the things that we say. So Hellenistic thinking is more like, I believe, and it's sort of an abstract cerebral thought. But in Hebraic thinking, no, what you believe is really, it's got to be seen in what you do. And so even when Jesus is preaching, right, people go, wow, his preaching is with authority. And it's not just the way he's talking. It's the fact that when Jesus is preaching in church, people get healed. When Jesus is preaching in church, demons start coming out. And people are like, whoa, something's happening. There's a real thing that I can see and I can touch that's right here. I'll give you an example. I was working as a geotechnical engineer. And I was working with three Muslims that were pretty much related. I think two were brothers and one was a cousin. And at lunchtime, we would have these talks about spiritual things. And they would fire questions at me. They would tell me, you know, about all the terrible things that Christianity had done in the world. And, you know, we'd go back and forth and I would read books and we'd have these sort of debates about things. And that continued for a little while. And then finally, one day, I came in and I happened to be fasting that day. And I was fasting, just praying and fasting to have a closeness to God and to be used by God and to know God's will for my life. And so I came in and they saw me not eating. And then I go, why aren't you eating? And I said, well, I'm fasting and praying. And they said, so is it a holy day for you? I said, no, it's not a holy day. He said, so your church is praying? I go, no, the church isn't praying and fasting. It's just me. I just made a decision because I want to draw near to God. And all of a sudden, they start buzzing in their own language. You know, and they're talking. And they say to me, I asked, what are you talking about? And they said, we're really sorry for giving you so much trouble about your faith. They said, in our culture, only holy men pray and fast when it's not a demand on them. And we see that you're the real deal. Isn't that wild? Because they saw something. They saw something that connected with them. I was really profoundly influenced by that moment. I was like, wow, I was just doing something that I felt called to do for my personal life. But Jesus taps into this, having our deeds accompany our faith and really be a reflection of our faith. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then at the end of that same Sermon on the Mount, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And then in another instance, these guys want to get to Jesus to help their friend who's paralyzed. And so they go up, the house is packed, they can't get in, they go up on the roof, they start tearing open the roof, right? They lower the man down, I guess on ropes, right, on a mat of some type. And it says this, and this always strikes me, when Jesus saw their faith. Notice that? It wasn't something that he didn't read their mind. He saw that they had gone all this way and were demonstrating faith. And then Peter, in his letter, writes this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. They may see your good deeds, right? And then John, in his letter, writes, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. Can you see a consistent pattern here in Jesus and his disciples? And then I love how the Apostle Paul kind of ties it together as a reflection of our faith by saying, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you're not saved by doing these works. But then he goes on to say this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Isn't that cool? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good works. Does that make sense? And sometimes we forget that and how important it is for us to actually do and live out our faith. How do we do that? How do we do that powerfully? I know I can't do that on my own. And if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to John chapter 15. I'm going to read a little bit from here in what Jesus says about really connecting with him and how to begin to bear fruit in our lives. He says this in John 15, chapter 15 of John, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He'll cut off every branch that in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So the thing that Jesus is really emphasizing here is abiding in him, right? Some scriptures, some passages, and some translations use that word abiding, resting, remaining in the vine, remaining in Jesus, being plugged in. And that's where really the power of all of our deeds comes from, right? It has to come from our faith and our connection with Jesus, our abiding in him. This is kind of dating me, but I had this friend. He was actually a nuclear engineer, and he worked on the subs down in Kittery. And he came over to my house, and I had an answering machine. This is where I'm dating myself. There was a day before voicemail that we used answering machines that were actually attached to our phone. And I said, "Here, I have an extra one. I'm upgrading. You can take this one." He's like, "Awesome, great, thank you." So he goes home and he plugs it all into his phone and he calls me up and he goes, "The answering machine's not working." And I'm like, "So, all right, did you turn the on button on?" "Yeah, I did that." "Did you, the button's flashing?" "No buttons are flashing." "Did you press this button?" "No." We go through all of these troubleshooting things. And finally I go, "Jerry, is it plugged in?" And I hear this long pause and he goes, "It's working now." I'll never forget that. You know, without being plugged into Jesus, that's the way we are. We can press all the buttons. We can try to do all the right things, but we're doing it on our own. I felt that way at different times, trying to do things and push things and force things on my own instead of being led and connected to Jesus. And how do we get that kind of connection? Well, we need to stay connected to the source, which is our Lord Jesus. I know Kim and I, we've been really working on this connection for a while. And a couple of things I just was going to share with you on that we've been doing that I feel like have made a really big difference in our life in connecting with Jesus. And the first one is we start our day as we wake up, and we listen, we use this app, and it's called Lectio 365. And what it is they go through a scripture, and they just kind of walk you through praying through that passage of scripture. And it's usually about 10 minutes long, but we start our day that way every single day. And there's also an evening session. I don't use it as often, but probably half the days as an evening closing session. But this one just really helps me to set my mind on God right away when I wake up in the morning. And it's easy because I'm a little cloudy and fuzzy when I first wake up, you know what I mean? And I'm not ready to like jump into things. So this kind of gets the juices flowing, gets the spirit flowing. Then we usually come downstairs, we will read something together, we usually talk about it. And then I spend about a half an hour of prayer, and I'm going to tell you this, I spend about a half an hour of prayer driving in my car, or I sometimes commute on my bicycle too, to school, and I pray for every single one of the students and the teachers that I work with, and I use the Lord's Prayer as my model. I spend about probably like 15 minutes just praising God, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And I just praise God and I thank God for all of the different things that he's doing. And I just lift him up. And even if I'm not feeling good or feeling well or feel a little low, I say, "You know what, God, despite my feelings, you always deserve praise. You are who you are. And I know Job, he praises you even in the midst of struggles and sorrows." I love that, and it gets my heart kind of in the right place. But then I pray through all of the different people, and I pray that God will help me to have the fruits of the Spirit as I go into my workplace. And those fruits I pray for, they're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. If you want to write that down, it's a really good place to go. But here they are. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, those, I want those things to, I want Jesus to fill me up with those things so they flow out to other people. And I really started to see, as I did that, God give me those supernatural gifts to minister to the people that I work with and to the people, the kids that I'm teaching. And some of them really have some special needs. And one of the things that I do is I end up telling a lot of stories, because functional life skills for kids is a lot of stories and telling them about how life works, and they love the stories. They love stories. So I'm telling the story about how I met Kim and how we dated and how an angel appeared to her in a dream and told her, you know, to break up with this one guy that she was dating and date me. And they were like, no, really? And they're, you know, on the edge of their seats, and they're like, did that really happen? And I'm like, you know, that's what my wife tells me. It really did happen. And so, you know, I get to tell these stories. And then after I told that particular story, they said, one of the little kids said to me, Mr. Larry, that's what they call me, because Mr. Strondack's too long for them, I guess. Mr. Larry, do you love us? And I said, of course I love you guys. And they're like, I can tell. And then another day they say, hey, Mr. Larry, where's Mrs. Larry? And I said, well, she's at work. She works downtown, right? And they're like, well, where do you work? And I go, well, I work here with you. And they go, you don't work here because you love us. They think I just come there to pour out, you know, all the love and goodness of Jesus on them. And that's the way I want them to feel. Isn't that the way you want to go to work? Whatever you do, isn't that the way you want your family to feel? I don't have to be here. I get to be here. And I get to be with you, and I get to pour out Christ's love into your life. I think when we have a reputation of that, and some of you have, you've invested so much into this community, into the different communities that you're part of, that Christ wants you to use that to influence people's lives, to be that leaven that's raising people up. And, you know, that really brings me to allowing God to use us, deeply abiding, sharing the fruits, but also allowing to use us in conversations, spiritual conversations with the people around us. I think the good works oftentimes open up the doors for that to happen. It's interesting, when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus at night, he comes in and he says, you know, we know that you're from God because no one could do the things that you're doing if he weren't from God. Even for Jesus with Nicodemus, they were like, you know what? I see. Jesus has got a reputation here of doing good things, of really the deeds preceding him. And I really believe you've invested in that. Jesus was a master at having these conversations with people. In John chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus. And so you see, they get into a conversation. And most of these, they seem like spontaneous conversations. I don't think Jesus sat in the morning and go, I think I'm going to have Nicodemus at 3:30. And then at 7:30, I'm going to have that Samaritan woman. And then, you know, the next day, these were just things that happened. Just like you and I, they happen. And so I asked if we could show today a short video from The Chosen, the show The Chosen. And if you haven't seen it, it's really great. But this is a clip from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, the healing at the pool of Bethsaida.
Shalom. me.
Yes.
Shalom.
I have a question for you.
For me. I don't have many answers, but I'm listening.
Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later. But my question remains.
Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day.
You've been having a bad day for a long time. So?
Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. And so...
Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat. And walk.
Free to walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Why does this matter?
Because you're not coming back here. That life is over. Everything changes now.
I love that. I know that, you know what we see in the scriptures, Jesus's conversation is brief, but I think they do a great job showing Jesus as the master of getting to the heart and having amazing conversations with people where the grace of God and the Holy Spirit leads. And, you know, that's the thing that I feel like we can really do as we go into our community. Sometimes miracles happen. I've seen a handful of actual miracles happen inside of my life, in my lifetime, which is really tremendous and beautiful. But a lot of times they're just conversations like Jesus has with Nicodemus and Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. In both of those cases, nothing like absolutely miraculous happens. In this one, something does. But I do think miracles happen inside of the heart. Every day I pray, God, use me in that way. And oftentimes as I'm going in to work, and we've kind of gotten into the habit of this, watching some videos of Jamie Winship, and saying, God, help me to know what I need to know and do what I need to do. And as I'm praying, sometimes, and this week this happened, this acquaintance of mine, his face kind of came into my mind. And I go, ooh, I need to check in with him. He works at the school. So I saw him in the hallway, and I said to him, how's it going? I won't use his name. I'll just use Jim, you know. Jim, how's it going? And he goes, oh, do you have a minute? And he grabs me and grabs my arm, and he pulls me into this side room. And he starts to just tell me, I'm really burdened. And this is a guy that I never knew to be a particularly spiritual person at all. He goes, it's like Daniel in the lion's den, and I'm so glad when I saw you, I just remembered that you're a Christian, and I need help. And we talked there for about probably 5 minutes, 10 minutes. We prayed together, and he just sobbed. And he said, what made you say hi to me today? And I said, I was praying, and your face came up. And he said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much for stopping. And it was just a simple thing that happened. But I was willing to be led by the Spirit, maybe even in some awkward ways. Sometimes we just have conversations with people that are just regular conversations. I was with one of the students. He's a seventh grade student, and we're walking into school, and he sees a penny on the ground, and he says, hey, I'm picking up the penny. Isn't this supposed to be good luck? And I said, yeah, there's a little poem that goes along with it. Find a penny, pick it up, and all the day you'll have good luck. And he recites it after me, and we're walking in, and he goes, can you give the good luck to somebody else? And I said, well, that would actually be called blessing somebody. And you can bless somebody, yes. And so, you know, at the end of the day, he pulls out the penny from his pocket, and he says, I'm going to give it to you, Mr. Larry. I'm blessing you. And his name is Emmanuel. And I said, Emmanuel, do you know what your name means? And he said, yes, God is with us. And I said, that's right. I said, I'm going to keep this penny. I'm speaking at church on Sunday. And every time I have it in my pocket and I pull it out, I'm going to remember that God is with me and that you've blessed me. And he goes. And then I drop him off to his dad. And I went to his dad and I told him the story and I told him what he did. And his dad was like, listening, and his jaw just dropped, and he goes, yes, yes, and it was a good day. You know, like, sometimes I think we feel like because we're bringing goodness into the world and somebody doesn't just, like, fall down and praise Jesus and get baptized right there, we're not. No, a lot of these conversations that we have are just small little things that bring God into the world around us and raise up that lump of dough that becomes a nice fluffy bread instead of a flat dry cracker, you know? That's what we do. That's what God wants us to do. My wife is so good at this. I'm just gonna close with this story. She was praying the same thing this past week. She's going to work, and she's like, I'm praying, God, what do you want me to know, and what do you want me to do? And she said, I got a picture in my mind of this woman that I'm working with, and she's a new supervisor, and she is just really having a hard time with this position. And she comes into my wife's office all the time, and she's like, oh, people are so hard, you know, like really just not grumbling, but just fretting over what is happening, you know, inside of just the hotel that they work in. And so Kim gets a picture of her and then gets a pearl, picture of a pearl. And she's like, huh. So she's like, I think God wants me to do something with this. And so she says, you know, this girl, she's an artist. I'm going to do something artistic. My wife's pretty artistic. She makes a graphic with the pearl and this woman's face on it and inside of a shell. And she's looking at it and she's like, this is really weird. Oh, no. What am I doing? Kind of. And she's like, I don't really want to do this. I don't really want to do this, but I feel like this is something that God is leading me to do. So she goes and she gives it to this woman and she said, you know, God told me that I should give this to you, and you are a pearl in God's eyes, and you are being refined by the things that are happening around you here. And you are being made into a beautiful pearl. And Kim's like, is she going to throw it in the trash? Is she going to, because this person is not like, you know, a Christian. And she takes it and she puts it up on her bulletin board. And she said, all through that day, she came running into my office saying, man, I had another challenging situation, but God is making me into a pearl. And it happened over and over and over again. And even Kim's, you know, super manager said, what you did was really amazing and helping to turn that situation around. But you know, she goes, it wasn't me, Kim says. That's something God gave me to do. And he's like, I'm not sure we can do that as part of a company policy, but I really appreciate it. And that's what happens a lot of times in these situations that we have. And so as we close out today, I just want to remind us, we're not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works. And God has something special in mind for you to do in the place that he's planted you right now, in your workplace, in your family, in your towns, and that you are making the little things are making a big difference. Imagine Joe Kennedy. He's just an assistant football coach. And his case goes all the way up to the Supreme Court in its influence. The little things that you might do are going to make a world of difference. And sometimes we don't even know that it's happening. How do we do that? We stay connected and rooted with Jesus. We abide in him. We're filled with the fruits so that we can, my friend Kurt says it this way, fruit all over everybody, you know? Love, joy, peace, patience. And then we look to have genuine, spirit-filled conversations with people. Sometimes they're just short ones. God gave me a vision this morning as I was kind of praying about this time. And it was of a tree, like the tree of life. And I feel like you as a church body and you as individuals, you're like beautiful fruit trees that are planted. And I saw, you know, like it was one of those things where it's a cutaway in this, and you could see the roots going into the ground. And you could see the trunk of the tree and the beautiful branches and all the fruit on the tree. You know, as we are rooted in Christ, you are these beautiful trees in your community. And God is producing his good fruits and wants you to supply the fruit to your town, cities, community, job, the places that you are, to really bless them. And I thought, what a beautiful picture. I know it's not a pine tree, and this is white pines, but white pine, but it is a tree. And I think it does fit for who you all are as a church of influencers. And I want to pray for you in that today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I actually pray a special blessing over the church here. that you would help each and every person to see that you have created them, you've saved them, you've created them to do good works, you know, to bless those around us. I pray that all the brothers and sisters here, as they go out into their community, would be the leaven, the yeast in the dough, and that because of your wonderful work, that the whole community would be blessed and rise, and that your blessings and your goodness would be made clear, especially to those who don't believe, Lord, but for all of us to really enjoy. And I pray, O Lord, that as we do that, your good work, your wonderful Spirit will come into people's lives, and many will be saved. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.